Turning to Acts 27, commencing to read at verse 20, the Apostle Paul, along with a number of men, are traveling on a vessel, and they're heading for Italy, and on the way to their desired destination, they meet with a few problems. Look at verse 20 of chapter 27. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given me all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And may God bless the reading of His own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. You'll find my text tonight in verse 25 and the latter part of the verse, but I'll read the whole verse again. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Now those are the words I want to leave with you. "For I believe God." As I mentioned just a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul has been arrested. He is now making his journey to the city of Rome, where he will appear before Caesar to have his case heard. And as he travels on board this vessel, they run into a storm. And in the midst of the storm, expressing great confidence in God, the Apostle Paul is able to testify, "I believe God." So in these verses before us, we have a tried, tempest-tossed believer full of confidence. He describes the source of his comfort in these three words, "I believe God." Because he believed God, Paul was confident that God would do what he said. He was full of comfort regarding his own life and his own destiny. And in addition to that, he had a word of comfort for those who were in the tempest-tossed ship with him. What an example of faith the Holy Spirit holds up before us tonight to give attention to. How easily our hearts are troubled. Some little trial comes our way and we are out of sorts. We begin to worry, murmur, complain, and feel sorry for ourselves. We ought to trust God completely. But being human, there's that tendency to worry, to murmur, to complain, and to feel sorry for ourselves. But we know from Scripture, and we know from God's dealings with other people, that in all things He is true and faithful. His covenant is sure. His oath stands fast. His word cannot be broken. His promises are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. God cannot lie, and it is also impossible for Him to deny Himself. That being the case, we as His people ought to trust Him unreservedly. For that which God has promised, we have every reason to believe. We can trust God. That's exactly what Paul did when he faced the storms of life. With confidence he stood forth in the midst of the vessel and he said, "I believe God. There are three things I want to share with you tonight from this verse and from this incident before us. First of all, I would have you see that Paul was comforted by the promise of God. As we read Acts 27, we cannot avoid the fact that the primary theme of the narrative is not the journey. It's not even the storm at sea, but the faith of a man who believed God. That's the primary theme of these verses before us. That is the context in which we find these words, "I believe God." And you will notice that Paul's faith was based upon God's revelation. He said, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So God had told him something, and he believed what God told him. And how many times have we failed the Lord in this respect? God has told us something. God has whispered a word in season in our ears, and we failed to take God at His word, and we failed to believe His promise or His word. But not so with Paul. He believed what God said. His faith, therefore, was based upon the word of God. Now, granted, it was a very special revelation. Because as we read these verses, we discover that it was an angel that told him what God would do. It was therefore a special revelation. However, we as God's people in this day in which we live, we have a written word, the written word of God. And let me say that it is the complete word of God. And it is a more sure word of prophecy than anything else. And what we have before us tonight, the written word of God, the complete revelation of God, is better than to have a vision or a mountaintop experience or even an angelic visitation. It's better to have the written, completed word of God before us for our comfort and for our edification than to have any of these other things. Paul's faith involved a deep conviction of the absolute certainty that God would do all that He said He would do. "It shall be even as it was told me." He did not say, "It may be. I hope it shall be." He said, "It shall be. What God has spoken shall be. It shall come to pass." And when the book of history is complete, and God stamps the end upon the book of history, and all things it will tally with what God has spoken in His word, you can be absolutely sure of that. That God is in complete control of history. That history is the outworking of the eternal purpose of God. And when God puts the final stamp, the end, upon history, everything will have tallied with what God has spoken in His word. I do believe that Paul's faith gave him hope when all hope was gone. He said, "I believe God when to all outward appearances all hope that they should be saved was taken away." We have read that tonight in verse 20, the first verse that we read tonight. So Paul's faith gave him hope when all hope was gone. It's one thing to believe God when everything is going in the direction of His promise. It is something else to believe Him in the sinking ship when everything appears to contradict His promise. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the sinking ship? When everything in your life's experience seems to contradict what God has revealed to you in His Word? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been brought to that place of despair? Yes, it's one thing to believe God when everything is going in the direction of His promise. But it is something completely different to trust Him when we are in the sinking ship and everything appears to contradict His promise. for many years I had placed upon my heart the deep impression that God had called me. But there was only one obstacle that stood in my way. It was a necessary exam to permit me to enter the theological hall back home in Ulster. I tried that exam for a number of times and I failed. And I wondered why God was allowing all this to happen in my life. I had the impression deep within, I had the various scriptures that God had called me, yet the unthinkable was happening. The obstacle was placed in the way. And for a considerable period of time, I had struggled. And all through that experience, God required of me faith. It requires faith to trust God when everything seems to contradict His promise. Faith trusts God's Word even when everything else appears to contradict it. And Paul had nothing upon which to hang his faith but God's Word. And if we have nothing else to hang our faith upon other than the Word of God, praise the Lord for that. It's all we need. Because he believed God, Paul was very courageous. He was very plain and bold in confessing his faith. This is a remarkable thing. Now, let's think for a moment of where Paul was. He was on board a ship full of convicted felons, guarded by Roman soldiers, and surrounded by rugged seamen. These were not nice, church-going, religious people who knew anything of grace or mercy or compassion. These were felons, convicted criminals. Some of them were going to Rome, maybe to be executed. Who can tell? They were notoriously vile in their character. Yet the Apostle Paul confessed his faith in Christ before all those on board the vessel. And I do believe that took great courage. He acted like a man who believed God. Now, I want you to learn this lesson. Trusting God, he rested himself upon the purpose and the promise and the providence of his heavenly Father. And happy is a man or woman who rests in the promise, who trusts in the providence of God, and rejoices in the promise of God. He confessed his faith and acted as a man who believed God. When others were hysterical, Paul was calm. Why? Because he believed God, his faith was real. In one remarkable scene from Pilgrim's Progress, Christian finding the pathway difficult, he climbed over the stile to walk in a bypass meadow. Eventually the ground grew soggy and covered with poisonous vines. The sky became black and Pilgrim faced a crisis. He spent the night huddled at the foot of an oak tree, caught in a downpour, feeling sorry for himself. Next morning, giant despair came upon him, captured him and beat him and imprisoned him in the dungeon. What a picture we have here. What was the dungeon called? It was called the Dungeon of Doubting Castle. With his grim battlements and thick black walls, Christian tried to sing. He tried to rejoice. He tried to trust God, but he couldn't. His mood was dungeon dark. Giant despair beat him mercilessly each day, and he grew weaker as the days passed. At length he found in the cell a rope and a knife and a bottle of poison, the tools of suicide. And for a moment he was tempted to end his misery. But one evening about midnight he began to pray. And a little before day, Christian, as one half amazed, break out into this passionate speech, and this is what he said. Listen to it. What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. He went on to say, I have a key in my bosom called Thomas, that will, I am sure, open any door in Doubting Castle. And it did. Praise the Lord, it did. And using the key of God's promise, Christian escaped, never to fall again into the clutches of giant despair or Doubting Castle. Paul was comforted by the promise of God. And God has given to you the promise of His Word. He has put it into your hand. He has put it into your bosom. It's a word to rely upon. It's a word to trust in. It's a word that will keep you out of Doubting Castle. It's a word that will fend off giant despair and keep you rejoicing. Has it been difficult to sing lately? Has it been onerous to pray? You want to be out of Doubting Castle. You long to be out. You long to be free. And the devil conveniently brings to you a rope and a knife and a bottle of poison. And he says to you, end it all. Finish with God. Break with Him. All you need to get to this book and plead the promises. Reading today a number of stories about conversions under the late great C.H. Spurgeon. And he conducted a meeting in a certain place. And at that particular time, immorality was abounding. Those who were wealthy had mistresses, and those who were poor found pleasure in the brothel house. There was one young woman who worked in a brothel. She lived a very moral life. She decided to end it all. The devil brought before her a rope and a knife and a bottle of poison, tools for suicide. She resolved in her heart she was going to commit suicide. She was going to throw herself off Blackfriars Bridge in London. But in the providence of God, as she made her way along to that place, she had to pass Spurgeon's church. The service was going on. She decided that she would go in to see if she could maybe make peace with God before she committed suicide. She elbowed her way up the aisle. And then when she tried to get out again, her pathway was blocked. She had to remain there. And as she stood there, Spurgeon began to preach from John's Gospel, chapter 8, about the woman who was taken in adultery. And he began to speak about this woman. And there, as the harlot stood and heard that message, God began to penetrate deep into her heart and soul. And there, through grace, she was brought to an end of herself. There, through grace, she passed from death unto life. There, through grace, she was born of the Spirit of God. She confessed her faith. She told C.H. Spurgeon, and he rejoiced that not only had a life been saved from suicide, but a soul had been saved from hell. And they rejoiced together. This is grace. This is the comfort of the promise of God. She believed in God's promise and was born again. Paul believed in God's promise and rejoiced in the midst of the storm. Paul was comforted by the promise of God. But then secondly, Paul was conscious of the presence of God. In verse 23 he says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. God was there with him in the midst of the storm. And Paul was conscious of God's presence with him in the midst of the storm. Hallelujah! The angel of God stood by him and spoke to him. And we too, as God's people, may be sure that when trouble comes to us, the Lord is at hand. And that simply means, that quotation from Philippians 4, verse 4, simply means that the Lord is at your elbow, He's at hand. It doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord is at hand in the sense of His coming. But the Lord is nearby, He's at your elbow. When all outward evidence of hope is gone, the Lord will speak to His people. And the Lord will speak to you, and what will He say to you? Well, the very same thing that He said to the Apostle Paul in the storm. What did God say to Paul? He said, "Be of good cheer." No, He will not speak to you by an audible voice, but He will speak to you by His Spirit through the Word. And that's the way God works today. He speaks to men by His Spirit through the Word. Thereby the healing balm was applied to the heart and the conscience and the mind of the child of God. And His Word will bring comfort to your heart. He will speak, "Be of good cheer. That is I. Be not afraid." What a word this is tonight from the Lord. The Lord is still in charge. That's what Paul was saying. That's what he is conveying to us through this portion. God is still running things. God still knows what He's doing. And Paul was assured of this. And he was conscious of the presence of God. And child of God, let me say this now, that on various occasions in Paul's life, the Lord appeared with a similar message. When Paul was at Corinth, when he was at Jerusalem, and when he was at Rome, the Lord came on these occasions. And God said, "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid, for I am with you." The Lord will always be with you. Even when the doctor says, "I'm very sorry, but I have to tell you, you've got an incurable disease," the Lord will be with you. When the telephone rings and the somber voice at the other end of the line says, "I'm sorry to have to call you, but I have some very, very bad news to relate to you," the Lord will be with you. And we've received those telephone calls ourselves over the years. And we need a grace to help in time of need. And just then the Lord Himself drew near and we became deeply conscious of His presence. When things have gone wrong in my life, at crucial times, at difficult times, I can testify the Lord Himself drew near to me and I became conscious of His presence. I heard His voice, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. I'm in control, I'm still in charge, I don't make mistakes. I know what I'm doing. You can trust me." So long as we live in this world, we must go through the deep, dark, cold waters of trouble and the fiery furnaces of adversity. We have to face perplexities and problems and pains. But thank God through it all, we can testify to the presence of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not saved from the fire. But the Lord rather was with them in the fire. And did they come forth from the fire even with the smell of the furnace upon them? No, they didn't. There was not even a smell of the fire or the furnace upon their garments. Their bonnets were not damaged. Their garments were not singed. Their bodies were not harmed. And the ungodly ruler was able to testify that even in the midst of the fire, "I saw one like unto the Son of God." And God's children were kept and they were safe. The Lord didn't save them from that, but the Lord delivered them out of it. Jeremiah, he suffered for the sake of the gospel. I think of the time when he was lowered into the miry clay, into the pit full of filth, quagmire, and sinking up to his armpits in the muck and the mire. And God was with him, and God providentially overruled and used a eunuch to come to his rescue, and God rewarded that eunuch for helping God's servant. We can think about Joseph as well, think about the troubles he faced. And God was purifying his men. God was going to use these men in a greater way. Therefore they had to be put into the melting pot, if you like. They had to be put into the fiery furnace. When the Jews would refine their silver, they had to use the furnace. It had to be heated. And then the old dross is brought to the surface and then it's cleansed away. And God allows His people to go through the furnace to bring to the surface of dross, the filth, that it might be removed, that God's people might be pure, and that they might serve Him. Here was God's servant in the storm. He was conscious of the presence of God with him. He was also conscious of the fact that he belonged to God. He said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am." If we can, in the midst of our trials, realize this great fact, that we belong to God, we will find reason to be of good cheer, even in the midst of the storm. Sometimes we sing, "Now I belong to Jesus." Is that a fact? Then be of good cheer. If we belong to Jesus, then be of good cheer. We who believe belong to Christ by divine predestination. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 6. We're held by divine purchase. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 verses 7 to 12. And we are redeemed by divine power, the power of God. We belong to Christ like a bride belongs to her husband. In the Old Testament and indeed in the New Testament, the relationship of Christ and His people is constantly compared to this intimate, loving union of a husband and wife. Isn't that a unique thing? Can there be a better picture of intimate love and communion and fellowship than the picture of a husband and wife and a loving union? We belong to our God as a child belongs to his father. I'm so thankful for the two children God gave to Adam to me. Paul and Diane. God has been gracious to us. They're our children. They belong to us. We love them. And we as God's people belong to him and God loves us. We belong to Christ. The sheep belong to the shepherd. The Lord calls us a sheep. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the life and the welfare of the sheep are the responsibility of the shepherd charged with watching over the sheep. And Christ is the great shepherd, and it's his responsibility to provide for the needs of his sheep, his people. And he always does. He cannot fail. Why not? Because he's God. That's why not. And he cannot fail. He never knows failure. He's always watching over his people. And the Lord protects his sheep. And he keeps his sheep. And thank God when a sheep go astray. It's just like the visitor who went to Switzerland. And she was in the presence of a shepherd. And he did a seeming cruel thing to one of his little sheep. He broke its leg. And the visitor was horrified. "Why did you do that?" And he went on to explain, "This is a wandering sheep. And I want to teach this sheep a lesson. So I break the leg. And then I set it. And then I pet it. And then I look after it. And then it realizes how much I love it. And then it will never go astray again." And sometimes the Lord has got to break a bone, break an arm. Figuratively speaking, of course. To get his people to that place and they will express love and joy in his presence. Someone asked an old believer, "What do you do when you are in trouble?" He replied in a very novel way, "I look to heaven and say, 'Lord, your property is in danger.'" And that is how Paul felt. Your property is in danger. And he knew that God would take care of him just the way the old believer believe that God will take care of him. God will take care of his people. He was conscious of the presence of God. I go back to another story that I read today from the life of Spurgeon. At that particular time, there were many people who were addicted to alcohol, especially gin. Gin trade was very prosperous in those times. And Spurgeon began to preach, and in the providence of God, this man was brought into the service. He went up the stairs to the gallery, and Spurgeon saw him enter into the gallery, and he was moved of God. He received pulpit inspiration to preach. And in the course of his message, he said, "There may be someone here, there may be a man here tonight, and you have a bottle of gin in your hip pocket." And then he went on to preach. That man became conscious of the presence of God with him there as he stood. He was riveted to the spot. He could not leave. He was constrained to call upon Christ for mercy. Such was the power and the presence of God in that place that he prostrated himself before God and he cried for mercy. What did he do with the gin bottle? To get rid of it, of course. He was gloriously saved when he became conscious of the presence of God. And Paul was conscious that he belonged to God. Whose I am! And then he went on to say, "Whom I serve." He believed that he was God's servant. He was in God's business. And child of God, if you're involved in God's business, God has a purpose for you, and God will never leave you. And God will be with you until that purpose is complete, and then he'll take you home to glory. The law of the land is clear. If you're working for a company, that company is responsible for you. And if you're injured by working for that company, the company must take care of you. The Lord will do no less. If you're God's servant doing God's business, he will take care of you. Why? Because his honor is at stake. Has he not said that he would honor them that honor him? Of course he has. What else does he promise to the people of God? He said, "My God shall supply all your need." Not your greed, all your need. "According to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." Paul was comforted by the promise of God. He was conscious of the presence of God. And then finally, he was convinced of the power of God. Paul was convinced of God's power. He knew that the God whom he belonged to, whom he served, his loving Heavenly Father, was as much in control of the storm as he is in the calm. Therefore, being confident that his God would and could do all that he said, he was of good cheer. One of those tremendous verses that has come to my heart over the years is Romans 8 and 28. And you know it before I quote it to you. The words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God." And this is certainly Paul's theology. All things will work together for good. There's no ifs or buts about it. All things will work together for good. Providence of God is working on our behalf. We do not necessarily know what we ought to pray for, as we should. But this thing we do know, that God is working for us and in us and through us to the glory of God, no matter what happens. We can be sure that God is working, that God is working out all things for our good and his glory. And God superintends all circumstances in all of our lives. Years ago, a fishing fleet, went out from a small harbour on the east coast of Newfoundland. In the afternoon, there was a storm, and by nightfall, not one of the ships had found its way back to port. All night long, the various wives and sweethearts and mothers and children paced up and down the beach, calling upon God to save their precious loved ones. Now, to add to the desperate situation, one of the fishermen's cottages caught fire, and since all of the men were away out on the fishing fleet, it was impossible to save it. When the morning broke, everyone on the island rejoiced when the entire fleet returned safe to harbour in the bay. But one face was a picture of despair. It was the face of a wife of the man whose home had been destroyed. As she embraced her husband, she cried, "We are ruined, we are ruined." Her home and all of its contents had been destroyed by the fire. But the man exclaimed, "Thank God for the fire, for it was the light of our burning cottage that guided the whole fleet into port." What a story. What an illustration of the providence of God and the power of God. It is often difficult to see how dark days in our lives can be a blessing. But if we commit every situation to God in prayer and believe that He is a wise, just, loving and merciful God, a God who is able to make even the greatest tragedy a basis for blessing, if we can appreciate that, if we can in some way understand that or come to take it in, it will mean the world of difference to us. Paul was convinced of God's faithfulness, of God's promise of deliverance. God told him that he must appear in Rome, and he believed God. And God made him a promise, "Not only will I take you to Rome, but I will give you all on board the vessel, all of the felons, all the seafaring men, I will give you them all. I believe God." And Paul eventually did come. He proved the faithfulness of God. He did testify in Rome. Souls were reached and saved in Rome. He was a blessing even on the island where they were shipwrecked. He became a blessing to the people there. God used him. God used his testimony. Because God had a purpose for Paul. And that purpose was not to sink in the sea, but it was a purpose to get him to Rome. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through every day, or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you." Paul was convinced of the power of God. A widow woman who was a believer had two sons. When they were young, they were very obedient. They were very loving and thoughtful and considerate. They obeyed their parents implicitly. But as the years passed, they became strong-headed, rebellious, and that caused mother great concern. One night she was greatly moved of God. She decided, rather than going to the evening service, that she would go to her room and close the door and go down before God and pray, and she did so. But as she was about to close the door, the oldest son said, "Mother, I'm going down to hear that odd preacher," referring to Spurgeon again. And he said, "I've heard things about this man, and I want to go and see him for myself. And by the way, Mother, I'm going to take my brother with me. We're going to the service." Now, the mother at that time had no time for Spurgeon. She went to pray. And as those two young men sat under the preaching of the gospel of grace, God arrested them, God converted them, and God saved them and set them free. They couldn't wait until the service was over. They ran all the way back home. They opened the door. And the oldest son ran up the stairs and said, "Mother, I've been saved tonight. I belong to Jesus." And she just looked at him. And she says, "I know, I know. Because," she said, "I have real liberty in prayer praying for you boys tonight. And I believe that I get through to God." And when we get through to God in prayer, we can expect to see God working in powerful ways. And then the younger son addressed his mother as well and said, "Mother, I trusted Christ for salvation." A few days later, she went to see Spurgeon personally. She told him what had happened. And after studying the Word of God, she expressed the desire not only to be baptized herself in obedience to the command of God, but she indicated that her two boys wanted to be baptized as well. And Spurgeon had the unspeakable joy of baptizing the mother and the two boys. Two boys that she had prayed for. She was convinced of the power of God. What a God we serve tonight. Do you have mountains that you think are uncrossable in your experience? You may be going down into a long, dark tunnel. You can't see light at the end of the tunnel. But the God that we serve is the God who specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. And that was what Paul was convinced of. He was comforted by the promise of God. He was conscious of the presence of God. And he was convinced of the power of God. No wonder, he said, to all those on board the vessel, I believe God. Do we believe God? May the Lord challenge us. And may we have the faith that Paul had. The faith that he demonstrated to those on board the vessel. The faith that laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. God's with us tonight. Just as he was on board the vessel with God's servant traveling to Rome, so he has stopped by tonight and has been with us here. May you take these words with you. May you take this text with you to your home. May you take it to bed with you tonight. May you have it with you at the breakfast table in the morning. May you take it with you as you travel in the car. As you go to work or college, wherever you go, take it with you. I believe God. And may we have that as a personal testimony and our own experience. May God bless you tonight for Jesus' sake.